Mark your calendars, 2 weeks from today, I think that's the 6th of May, Todd Nybert will be here preaching for you all from Lexington. So I'll be out. We'll be here next Sunday, and then we leave next Sunday night. So Todd will be here on the 6th to preach for you then. And I know you look forward to that. So the hymn that Tom's going to lead us in is number 42 in your spiral hymnal. And it begins with this line, "Let us praise the name of Jesus, prophet, priest, and king." In the Old Testament, sometimes one man would be a king and a prophet. Sometimes he'd be a priest and a prophet. But never was anybody given the opportunity to be prophet, priest, and king. And that was reserved for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the bread of life. He's our prophet. He's the one that not only brings us the word of God, but is the word of God. He is our priest who intercedes on our behalf and offers his own blood to the Father for the sins of his people. And he's our king. He's not only the one who established the law, but he's the one that fulfilled it. We worship him as prophet, priest, and king. Let's stand together. Brother Tom, you come, please. Number 42.
Please turn with me to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, and we will begin at verse 13. I'm often reminded, Paul, when he would write Timothy, he said, "Timothy, I put you in remembrance of these things." And the Lord has done that over the last several months. He's put me in remembrance of these things. And I hope that he will do the same for you. As we read this, this is God's call worship. Not ours or his. He calls his people. And in verse 13, he says, Paul writes, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace." That's the gospel of God's grace in Christ. "And bring glad tidings of good things." The Lord has pressed upon my heart four things I want to share with you. The first is the importance of what we're trying to do here this morning. These 2 hours are more than just gathering together. They are life or death. The preaching of the gospel. Eternal life or eternal death. The second thing is the rarity of it. We often forget just how rare it really is. We just wake up in the morning and come to church, and when there's literally hundreds of millions, there's no gospel anywhere around them. The third one is a very sobering one for me, is the brevity of it. For if history proves itself to remain, there will be coming a day that the gospel will no longer be at Grace Gospel Church. And I hope the Lord takes me before that happens. But that's just history, folks. It's such a small, short window. And I fear all too often I take it for granted. Both its importance, its rarity, and its brevity. God has only showed us one way that he saves sinners, through the preaching of his gospel. I know that for my loved ones and for yours, that they're not going to walk in the woods one day and a bright light hit them. And no, they've got to hear the truth about Christ and how he saves sinners. The last point I would make to you is that the blessing of God giving a gospel preacher and his wife and family to a congregation. There are brethren scattered all over the United States that there is no preacher. We pray for them that God would send them one, but I can assure you the Lord says they hate him because they hated me first. And the reason I'm probably not hated like you and Brother Greg and Trish are, because most of them don't hear what I believe. The public declaration they hear every week, and I guarantee you, they hate God's servants. We should pray for them and ask God to care for them and protect them and put a love in our hearts for them. I'm going to close with one final thing. I debate whether to say this or not. I hope not to embarrass. I was listening to a sermon by Brother Henry on the funeral of a gospel preacher. And this has stunned me, and I'll say, he hadn't spoke for 2 minutes when he looked down at the widow and said, "I thank you for God giving you the grace to share your husband with us." And I thought, that's what Trish does. She shares her husband with all of us. God didn't give me that grace, I can tell you right now, nor my wife. But it is a gift of God. And I pray that to put us in remembrance of this, that how special, how rare, and how important what we're trying to do this morning to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you join me in prayer, please? Lord, we've come here this morning as needy sinners who can do nothing for ourselves. We ask that you enable us this morning to worship you, to glorify you, to turn our hearts and our minds and our souls to you, Lord, knowing that we are totally dependent on you for everything. We thank you for the great blessing of being where your gospel was preached, that you would choose us out and bring us and gather us together to worship you. We pray for your servant, Brother Greg, and for your servants wherever they are in their families. We ask, Lord, that you would speak through them this very morning. Give them boldness, and their spirit would be on them that declare Christ. And you would be pleased, Lord, by your spirit to open our hearts and give us the faith, not only to hear it, but to believe it. And Lord, that we would give all glory to you. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Michael. Let's all stand together once again and let's sing the hymn that's on the back of your bulletin. On the back of your bulletin.
Compared with Christ in all beside, no comeliness I see.
She is going to bring special music now.
Hide me, O my Savior.
That was beautiful. Thank you, Bree. Will you open your Bibles with me in Isaiah chapter 65? And I want you to notice with me verse 24. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. Now, we just read from Romans chapter 10, Michael did. All that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's no salvation apart from us calling. How should they call upon him and they've not heard? How should they hear without a preacher? How should they call upon him? Not believe? How say believe without it? And they've not heard? This matter of calling, us calling on him, is essential for our salvation. But what the Lord has said here is that before they call, I will answer. You see, there's some things that take place before we call upon the name of the Lord. Redemption took place before regeneration. God doesn't make the blood of Christ effectual for us when we call. Before they call, I will answer. The shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ successfully covered all the sins of all of God's people before they were brought by the Spirit of God to that time in their life, ordained of God, to call on him. Our call doesn't make our redemption. Our call is the result of our redemption. Before they call, I will hear. There's a beautiful story in Daniel chapter 9 where Daniel is praying for a whole 2 weeks. And nothing, God's not speaking. And then finally, after 2 weeks, the Lord says to Daniel, Daniel, when you began to set your heart to prayer, I heard you. You see, we're not calling upon God in order to influence him. Prayer is not for the purpose of manipulating God or convincing him to do something he hasn't already purposed. Prayer is what God puts in our hearts to cause us to recognize the blessing when it comes. From where it came. Before you call, I will answer. When a sinner calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, God has already done everything necessary for their salvation. Does that make the call unnecessary? No. No, but that call was something that the Lord did. Before they call, I will answer. I will make them willing in the day of my power. I will cause them to turn. Before they call, I will answer. God's people were justified before God before they ever had faith. He was offered up for our offenses and raised again because of our justification. We are justified in the face of a holy God through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That took place 2,000 years before you were born. Before they call, I will answer. Election. Election was before Adam. God chose a particular people in Christ before the foundation of the world. According to his own will and purpose, the covenant of grace was established in the purpose of God. Before they call, I will answer. When the Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I go and prepare a place for you. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ was ascended back into glory 2,000 years ago, was everything necessary for God's elect to inhabit heaven prepared? Of course it was. Of course it was. Before they call, I will answer. I prepare a place for you. I receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. God does all the preparing before we ever call. And He prepares us with prevenient grace. Every one of God's... I hear men talk about common grace. Because the rain falls on the just and the unjust, and the unbeliever enjoys all the things of the gifts of God in this world, and men say, well, there's grace given to all men. Grace is only spoken of in the Scriptures as saving. There's no other kind of grace than saving grace. And there's nothing common about saving grace. The only reason the unbeliever enjoys the things of God is because the believer's still here. That's the only reason. And when the believers are taken away, this world's coming to an end. God's not showing grace towards the reprobate. He shows grace towards His children. And there is a thing such as prevenient grace. Pre meaning before, convenient meaning that which has a purpose. And prevenient grace is everything. Everything that God puts every one of His children through in experience and in thought prior to when they call on Him. God knows each one of His children intimately. He knows what each one of them need in order to bring them to faith in Christ. So before they call, I will answer. Before we're brought by the Spirit of God through our circumstances and through the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, before they call, I will answer. I'm going to answer every need for them. I'm going to bring them to that place where they're going to call. And when they call, they're going to know that I did it all. And they're going to give me all the glory. They're not going to talk Sibboleth language. They're not going to say, well, you know, I accepted Jesus, or I did this, or I did that. No, they're going to say, you know, the Lord called me. And He did all things well. He did all things well. He did everything necessary for my salvation. Before I ever called, He redeemed me. He justified me. Why, Romans chapter 9 says that we're already glorified in Him. Already. Seated in the heavenlies in Christ right now. So that everyone that the Lord Jesus Christ died for are in Him before the throne of God right now. Right now. You say, well, how can that be? I'm right here. Before they call. Before we find ourselves standing in His presence and being made like Him, which means to be made without sin, seeing Him in the fullness of His glory, I've already answered. I've already answered their glorification. They're already there. They're already there. Notice with me in our text in verse 17 of Isaiah 65. For behold, I create new heavens and new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. I hear people talk about heaven as if it was some kind of a family reunion. Now, I've been to family reunions. You want to strip me of all the joy and hope of going to heaven? Just make it to be like a family reunion. But that's the way the unbeliever thinks, doesn't he? You know, I'm going to go to heaven. I'm going to see mama and grandma, and I'm going to see my child. And what did the Lord say to those Pharisees that wanted to debate who was going to be married to who in heaven. He said, you do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. Why would you think of something so ridiculous as to people being married in heaven? Or you recognizing somebody from your past life here on earth? Or somebody in heaven looking down on us? That's not heaven. The Lord said, I'm going to make a new heaven and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or even come to mind. That's my hope. My hope is I'm not going to remember any of this. And the Lord, in that passage where he told the Pharisees they do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God, he said those that are in heaven are going to be like the angels. We're going to be in perfect love with one another. We're not going to have the kind of affections that we have now for one another. It's going to be perfect love. And before they call, and before they join that heavenly choir and sing hallelujah in glory, I've already answered. I've already answered because I'm already there. Before Adam was ever made, I had already answered. The Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. The covenant of grace was already established in the purpose of God. Before they call, I've already answered. Oh, he loved us long before we ever loved him. Why do we call little things that we eat before a good meal an appetizer? Why do we call it an appetizer? It gives us an appetite for the meal, doesn't it? You know, that's what we're having right now. These are just appetizers. Oh, but if we've tasted of the heavenly gift, we can't wait to sit at his table and enjoy the full meal. To see the fullness of him in all of his glory. Before they call. I've already answered. It's all prepared. Isn't that what John said in Revelation? He said, come sit. The meal's already. You know, you get invited to somebody's house, and what do you say? What do you say every time? You get them, What can I bring? Don't ask the Lord that. Don't ask him. You can't bring anything. You bring something with you, you're just going to mess up the meal. Well, you're not going to be invited. You're not going to be at the table. It's all done. It's finished. Before they called, I answered. Look at verse 18. And be ye glad. And rejoice ever in that which I create. Now, we speak of people being creative, and we compare men to men. We say, well, they're more creative than them in terms of their ability to whatever. But to create means to make something out of nothing. That's what the word create means. You and I have never created anything. All we do is move things around. God's the only one that can create something. And in fact, he doesn't create something out of nothing. He creates everything out of himself. You remember when the Pharisees said to the Lord, we be children of Abraham. They were trusting in their physical lineage to Father Abraham for the hope of their salvation. And the Lord said to them, God can raise up children of Abraham from those stones right there. And you know, that's exactly what he does. If you're a child of Abraham, you were created from a stone. You came into this world with a stony heart, cold, dead, lifeless. And the Lord takes out the heart of stone and he puts in a heart of flesh. And he makes us willing. He said, before you called, I already created it. I already provided it. I already did it. For behold, verse 18, behold, you remember what that word means? It means, oh, take special notice of this. You're about to see something that you've never seen before. This is amazing. This is amazing. I create Jerusalem. Unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain. If upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not be able to prevail against it. Jerusalem is the church, and the Lord has to create it. You can't create it. I can't create it. He has to create in our hearts a desire to call upon him. And he says, before you called, I've already provided. I've already created it. I've already answered everything. And look what he says. I create Jerusalem a rejoicing. A rejoicing. If we don't leave here this morning rejoicing, either I haven't preached the gospel or God hasn't met with us. Now, what would cause us not to leave here rejoicing? For you to be put under the law. For you to be brought to look to yourself for some evidence of your salvation. Or for some cause of your salvation in yourself. If you're an honest person, you're going to leave here with your head down. You're going to leave here fearful. You're going to leave here thinking, well, maybe I haven't done enough yet. But if we leave here believing that before we called, he had already answered, then we can leave rejoicing. Rejoicing in that salvation is of the Lord. It's all of him. All of him. You know, men want to debate. You know, when were we saved? When were we saved? And they've debated that question for millenniums. And most of the controversy stems from man's effort or attempt to answer the eternal in light of the temporal. In other words, he interprets that word when as a moment in time. And he wants to nail it down. He wants to peg a moment when he got saved. But that's not how the scripture speaks. We're saved in the covenant of grace before Adam was ever made. That's what the scripture says. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit and the belief of the truth. So before the beginning of time, God has chosen a people in the covenant of grace and saved them in the lamb that was slain in that covenant. When were we saved? In eternity past. Is that all the scripture says about our salvation? Oh, no. No, there's no salvation apart from the accomplished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. We were saved when God the Son bowed his mighty head on Calvary's cross and cried, "It is finished. It is finished." everything necessary to redeem those whom God chose in the covenant of grace was accomplished by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. 2,000 years ago, we were saved. There's no salvation apart from that. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 23. Verse 6, in his days, that's the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, in his days, Judah shall be saved. Oh, I hear about people talking about Jesus offering salvation, and you know, it's not really done. You gotta do your part to make what he did work. In his days, Judah shall be saved. And Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. We have a righteous advocate in heaven who was accepted and received back into glory by his Father. Why? Because he accomplished the salvation of his people. When were we saved? We were saved in the covenant of grace. We were saved when Christ died on Calvary's cross. Is that it? Is that it? Now, that's not all the scripture says about it. Our text says that there must be a calling. And Michael, you preached for it. You read from that passage in Romans chapter 10. Before they call, I will answer. God's elect are saved when they hear the gospel as the gospel, and are made willing by the Spirit of God to call upon the name of the Lord. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. Look at verse 10. For thus saith the Lord, after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon. Now the children of Israel were in captivity in Babylon, weren't they? But you know that's not what this is a reference to. This isn't just a historical reference to the captivity of Israel. This is you and me. What's the life of a man? 70. That's 70 years. And where do we live right now? We live in Babylon. And what's Babylon known for? It's known for its babble. Its babbling view of God. Its babbling view of salvation. Its mixing of works and grace. You remember they had bricks for stone and they had slime for mortar. And they tried to build a tower up to God. That's Babylon. And what do we read in the book of Revelation? The destruction of Babylon. So you and I live 70 years in Babylon. And after the 70 years be accomplished, be accomplished. God has a purpose for us being here. And he's going to accomplish the salvation of every one of his children while they're in Babylon. And when the 70 years be accomplished, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. What a promise. What a promise. During your 70 years in Babylon, you're going to be called. And when you're called, you're going to call. The effectual call of the Spirit of God, that's our regeneration. That's what makes us call. And before we call, he's already answered. And before we ask him, he's already heard. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. Verse 11. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Now, you can't have an expected end if the hope of your end is based on something you do, because you can't expect yourself to be good enough, can you? But if what he did is sufficient for me, I can have an expected end. I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him. I don't know what else to do but to trust Christ for my salvation. God has caused me to call upon him, believing that before I called, he had already answered. He had already answered in the covenant of grace. He had already answered on Calvary's cross. Before I called, he had already answered. And he brought me out of Babylon, and he said, I have thoughts of peace towards you and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all of your heart, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from the nations and all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place which I have caused you to be carried away captive. I'm going to bring you out of Babylon. The Lord warns us about Babylon. He said, come out of her. Have nothing to do with her. Be separate, saith the Lord. Don't mix grace with works. That's what Babylon is. I'm going to do this. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So that before you call, I'm going to answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. So when are we saved? We're saved in the covenant of grace. We're saved on Calvary's cross. We're saved when God calls us and makes us to call. And we're being saved. We're being saved. You see, we don't speak of salvation as a one-time past experience. We're always needing to be saved, aren't we? We're always to whom coming, as Peter said. We're never graduate beyond being saved. That's why Paul said, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. How did you receive him? How did you receive him? As a successful Savior. You received him as a mercy-begging sinner, didn't you? We never graduate beyond that. That's why in our text, go back with me to verse 20 in Isaiah 65. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years, but the sinner being 100 years shall be accursed. Now what the Lord is saying is what he said when he said that he will turn the fathers towards the children, children towards the father. Let me ask you this. Do you know anything else in this world that has the same exact relevance to a 15-year-old as it has to an 85-year-old? That's what the Lord's saying here. There's not going to be infants and old men. The gospel message is going to be the same message with the same saving relevance and with the same glorious, happy end for the child as it's going to be for the adult. You know, we talk about generation gaps, don't we? And we have lots of them. In our music, in our dress, and our lots of things we compete with our children with, and our grandchildren want to know, you know, what do you mean by that? Oh, but the gospel doesn't, it just cuts through all that, doesn't it? Cuts through every bit of that. So that the infant of days is like a 100-year-old man. And the 100-year-old man is like a child. And the unbeliever, doesn't matter how old he is, he's without hope. God's elect are continuing to be saved as they are kept by the power of God. and made to keep coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64. At verse 5. When are we saved? I hope we're being saved right now. Oh, I hope you are. I hope we can leave Jerusalem rejoicing this morning. I hope the Lord will confirm to us once again that we're the children of God. It's the work of the Spirit of God. Don't look to your works as evidence of your faith. Ask God for His Holy Spirit to confirm to your spirit that you are the child of God. If He does, you'll find yourself looking to Christ and resting in Him for all the hope of your salvation. Look what Isaiah said in Isaiah 64 at verse 5. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways. Behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned, and in those is continuance, and we shall be saved. Christ came to save sinners. And God's people never graduate beyond being a sinner. And that's why Isaiah said, in these is continuance. I can't find any righteousness in me. I can't find any reason in looking at my life to believe that I'm a child of God. I'm a sinner. Everything about me falls short of His glory. That's what sin is. All of sin and come short of the glory of God. You've heard me ask you this question before. I think it's the clearest, simplest definition of sin. What in your life falls short of the glory of God? Nothing measures up, does it? Christ is the only one that is without sin. And so He says, in those is continuance, and they shall be saved. Sinners are always finding their hope in the Savior. Always coming, always believing, always rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when are we saved? We're saved in the covenant of grace. We're saved when Christ died on Calvary's cross. We're saved when we hear the gospel as the gospel and are brought to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're being saved. We have been saved, we shall be saved, we are being saved, and we shall be saved. When are we going to be saved? God's elect will be saved when they're taken to glory and see their Savior face to face and be made like Him, sinless. What a day that'll be. You see, these five aspects, if you will, of salvation is election, redemption, regeneration, sanctification, and glorification. And there's no salvation without all of them. Without all of them. Was that thief on the cross saved the moment the Lord said to him, "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise"? Did he just say, okay, well, that's good. I'm good now. No. He fixed his eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, and until he hung his head in death, he was trusting Christ, wasn't he? Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and received into paradise. Before you called, I answered. And while you were yet praying, I heard you. I've done it all. I'm the one that made you call. Oh, that will comfort a sinner's heart, won't it? That gives me hope. Gives me hope. To rest all the hope of my salvation on Him. That's what the Scripture means when it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Our merciful Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word. We ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit now would speak to our hearts and comfort us in Christ. Call out your children and cause them, Lord, every single one of us, to call on thee. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Number 39 in the spiral hymnal. Let's stand together. Number 39.
My God.